Let's go to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. And of course, this chapter is a pivotal chapter in your Bible because we have the conversion, the salvation, if you will, of Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul, who would write 13 books of the New Testament. Saul of Tarsus was the enemy of Christ. He was out there persecuting Christians. He gets saved in this chapter. He gives his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. And immediately changes begin to take place in Paul's life. When God's Spirit comes to live inside of you, when you get saved, God's Spirit immediately begins to do some things in your life. The choir sung that song, and the words are gone now. Wouldn't you know it? But somebody took my music here. But the choir sung that song, "I Will Never Be the Same Again." It talks about, Lord, I want you to burn away the chaff. Let a flame grow in me that will glorify your name. There are higher heights, we sung. There are deeper seas. And then I like that line, Lord, do whatever it takes, do it in me. Whatever it takes, do it in me. What that song is saying, Lord, whatever it takes to change me, Lord, I want you to change me. Remember last week I brought in my old baseball glove? Shake your head, make me feel good. Yeah, I remember that. And I brought in my old baseball glove. And that old baseball glove, I told you at one time, it was brand new and it was stiff because it was leather and it was hard and stiff. And I had to take it and I had to mold it and shape it and form it and break it in. Why? So that I could use it out on the playing field. And God takes us when we get saved and He puts His Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit begins to shape us and form us and mold us into what Christ would have us to be, so that we will reflect Christ. Why? So that God can take us and can use us out there on the playing field of life. God wants, like that glove, to take us and be able to use us to impact other people for Jesus Christ. So what can we expect after we get saved? When God's Spirit comes to live in us and begins to change us, what can we expect after you trust the Lord, after you get saved? Well, last week we covered two of them, and I want to go ahead and review that. So if you would, get your hand out. Number one, you may go through times of loneliness. You may initially go through some times of loneliness. After you get saved, sometimes you're not going to fit in with what the old crowd was doing. And then sometimes, though, you feel uncomfortable around Christians. You don't know how to act, how to talk, what to say. And so you may go through a time of loneliness when you first get saved. But then the flip side of that is the positive, which is number two in your handout. And that is, you will begin to develop a new circle of friends. God will begin to bring people into your life that can be a Christian friend in your life. Remember Paul, God gave him Barnabas. And God will begin to do this in your life. But the third thing I want you to see this morning is this. After you get saved, here's what you can expect. You will begin to grow spiritually. Do you hear that? You will begin to what? Grow spiritually. Now, I want everybody to look up here. You see this beautiful tree? Did you know we never have to water that tree? Did you know we never have to give it any kind of plant food or any kind of water or any kind of sunshine? Do you know why we don't ever have to do that to that tree? It's fake. It gives that outer facade of being a tree. But you know what? We never have to worry about the limbs growing out onto the hair of one of our choir members. We never have to worry about the limbs growing out here and then trimming them back because it's growing out in front of the PowerPoint screen. Do you know why we never have to worry about that tree growing? Why? Because there's no what? There's no life inside of it. And you know, that is exactly, this tree is a picture of what religion does. Religion will make you look okay on the outside. You know, Brother Rob, I was talking to him this morning about this. And I was using those plants down there. And I said, you know we never have to water these? He said, yeah. I said, you know we never have to give them sunshine? He went, yeah. I said, you know why? He said, because they're fake. Pastor Rob said, all we got to do is dust them off every once in a while. In Florida, you got to dust them a lot, amen? But you know what? All you got to do is dust it off. And that's what religion does. Religion says, hey, we'll give you an outer facade where you'll look okay and you'll look better than other people. And you know what? Come to us once a week or once a month and we'll even dust you off and we'll keep you looking good. But the problem is, religion does not give you any kind of inner life. My friend, the only thing that can give you life is Jesus Christ. And Christ, once you accept Him and receive Him like Saul of Tarsus did, then all of a sudden, your inner man, your inner spirit, it begins to pulsate with the life of God. You begin to have this inner life. And the inner life is hopefully going to bring growth. If that tree was alive, we would expect it to grow. You're regenerated. You got a new spiritual birth in Christ. But here's the key. Did you know all of us begin our Christian life? It says in your handout, you begin your Christian life as a baby Christian. Everybody. 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 Yours truly started as a baby Christian. He started, Brother Steve here, he started as a baby Christian. The deaf over here that have been saved, you started out as a baby Christian, if you're saved. And the hearing people, we started out as baby Christians. Everyone that gets saved starts out as a baby Christian. 1 Corinthians 3:1 talks about babes in Christ. But you know what we expect babies to do? We expect babies to what? Come on, a little louder. To what? To grow. We expect babies to grow. Do you know what this is? You know what that is? That is my big old strapping 22-year-old son's shoe. That's Clint's shoe. He doesn't wear it much anymore. I don't know why. You see, this was his shoe when he was a baby, but guess what? He grew. That's his shoe now. He grew. Because we expect babies to what? To grow. Now, if you're saved, you start out as a baby Christian, but does God want you to stay a baby? No, He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. A baby is expected to grow. In your handout, it says, after salvation, a baby Christian should begin to grow. You should begin to grow spiritually, not stay in baby shoes, not stay on baby food. God expects you to grow. Look in your handout at 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but, and then everybody say the next three words. Grow in grace. You ought to circle the word grow. Circle that. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Look at the next one. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, notice God's plan for the Christian. May what? Grow up. You ought to circle those two words. You may grow up into Him, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God wants you to grow up in Him, in Christ. Now let me ask you a question. When we get saved, that we know that's instantaneous. When Saul of Tarsus got saved, he got saved and it was an instantaneous event. Now religion tells you, no, you can't be saved instantaneously. Religion says you've got to do all the rules, you got to keep the rules, go to church, you got to keep the religious rituals we tell you to do. And maybe if you've done them right, and maybe if you've done them long enough, and maybe if you've been faithful enough, maybe you'll deserve heaven. But that's not the way the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that salvation is instantaneous. Salvation is a one-time event. The moment you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you get eternal life. There is not a probation period. There is not a six-month waiting period. God doesn't say, okay, I know you put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ, but you're going to have to go faithfully to church for a year. Then maybe I'll save you. No, aren't you glad? The moment you trust Christ, at that very moment, you receive eternal life. You don't have to wait. You get it instantly. But the word growth infers a process. Folks, look. See those shoes right there? Both those are Clint's shoes. He did not go from here to here overnight. There were a lot of shoes in between. A lot of money forked out in between. It wasn't that one morning he was wearing this, and then the next morning Denise said, wow, he outgrew that shoe and went and bought this. That didn't happen. He went from here to here, and he grew, and it was a process. Spiritual growth, likewise, is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. How many of you in here would be like me and say, sometimes you get a little frustrated with yourself in your Christian life because the changes aren't happening as quickly as you want them to, or you're still frustrated by things that you do that you know you shouldn't do. How many of you would just admit sometimes you get frustrated? I do. And I think, man, what is wrong with me? But I want to remind you, growth is a process. You don't go from here to here overnight. It is a process. You start out a baby Christian, and then you grow. Hopefully, you continue to grow. Our neighbors behind us, on our back line and their back line, they had a whole row of bushes. They're just bushes. They weren't even trees. They're just bushes. But those bushes would grow up way, way tall, half, you know, twice my height. And then they would grow over this way into our yard. And, you know, half our backyard was gone. And then once a year, you know, or whenever Denise would get me back there, you know, I'd cut them things back. And when I'd cut them back, you know, my wife would be like, we got a backyard again. She's like, whoa, look how big our backyard is. This is amazing. And I'd look at her and go, yeah, but it's going to grow again. And it would. But, you know, it wasn't that I went to bed that night and then the next morning woke up and it was all grown up again. No, it took time. It was a process. What were some warning signs? What were some vital signs that Paul was growing spiritually in his life here in Acts 9? He gets saved in Acts 9. Then there are some vital signs that showed he was alive. He was a new creature in Christ. He had some life inside of him now spiritually. But what were the signs of life? We you know, the hospital, they talk about vital signs. What do they mean? Your heart rate, your respiratory rate, your blood pressure, your body temperature. They're vital signs that show that there's life there. What are some vital signs that show that there's some life in you? Number one is Paul exhibited a desire to learn God's word. There was some life in him now spiritually, and now he wanted to learn the Bible. There's that desire in you to want to learn the Bible. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. It says, but Saul increased. He grew the more in strength. And notice, he had a working knowledge of the Bible because he was able to confound the Jews, which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul here, he starts out a baby Christian just like us. But he begins to study, he begins to learn, he begins to grow, and he had this desire to learn God's word. Let me tell you something, spiritual growth will not take place apart from the Bible. It will not. A baby must have food if it's going to grow. Am I right or wrong? Does a baby have to have food? Yes. Well, spiritually, we said you start out as a what? a baby in Christ. So that means as a baby in Christ that you got to have food if you're going to grow. Can anybody in here tell me what is your food? Right there. This is the meat and potatoes. This right there, man, that is the meat, the potatoes, the veggies, and the milk all in one. That's it, right there. In your handout, it says, the Bible is the Christian's spiritual food. It feeds our spirit. It gives us spiritual strength. The Bible is the Christian's spiritual food. Hey, look in your handout at 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn what? There it is. Are you a newborn babe? See? Are you spiritually a newborn babe? Have you just been saved maybe in the last 5 years or 6 years? Maybe 2 years? Maybe the last 6 months? Maybe you've been saved the last 2 weeks, the last month? As newborn babes, what should you be desiring? What's a vital sign in you? Look at it. Desire the sincere milk of the what? Word, the Word of God, that ye may what? Grow thereby. New Christians have to be rooted in good soil if they're going to grow. You got to get the good soil of God's Word inside of you so that you can grow. Because if you're not growing in God's Word, you'll shrivel up. You start out here, but God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to grow. There's no reason why a Christian who's been saved for very long has to stay here. You got to grow. You got to grow. You got to move past where you're at. You got to mature. You know, you God wants to change you. He wants to do some work in your life. He wants to renovate and change you. And as believers, we need daily doses of God's Word to teach us and instruct us and grow us spiritually. Listen, if a baby doesn't want food, there's a problem. There's a problem, a serious problem. Now, I'm going to tell you this. My three sons, I got a 22, 15, and 13-year-old. They came out of the womb hungry. And it's never stopped. It has never stopped. They can put away the food. Just look at my grocery bill. I can prove it. I mean, my 22-year-old, we laugh about it because he's out, like any 22-year-old, he's doing his thing and he's working and doing this and going to college and this and that. And we, you know what? We never hear from him, but we can always tell when it's lunchtime because we get a call from Clint. What's for lunch? And, you know, we laugh because the phone rings. It's lunchtime. It's Clint, you know. Let me tell you something. He's come a long way from here. And I tell you, come June 16th, he's paying the grocery bill. He's getting married. I'm going to go to his house and eat his groceries. Amen. Woo! Nothing like getting even. Amen. I'm going to call him up about supper time and say, what's for supper? Oh, he'll be paying the grocery bill. Amen. But you know what? I'm being silly, but I'm going to tell you something right now. You will never grow apart from this book. You have to learn that book. You got to get in a Bible Institute class, get in a life group, come back on Sunday night, come back on Wednesday night, get in the teen, go to teen camp. Let me tell you something. The teen camp isn't about fun and games. They're going to have plenty of fun, lots of games, laugh. I mean, they're going to have a big time, but they're going to learn God's Word at teen camp. And they're going to try to get God's Word in these teenagers so that it'll revolutionize and change their life. The only way teenagers change is through this book. The only way adults change is through this book. The only way a person who's 70 years old and they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, you know what? Maybe they can't, but God can. God's Word can change you. But you got to get it in you. You got to ingest it. You got to take it in. I mean, you need to be taking in the Word in His big. You know, listen, and the good thing about it is, you know, we can eat too much food and feel guilty about it, you know, and things happen when we eat too much physical food. But aren't you glad you can't ever overdose on the Bible? You know, you just take in as much as you want And praise God, when the Bible talks about spirituality, man, praise God, we can be just as big and fat as we want to be spiritually. Amen. Just take in the Bible, take in as much as you want, and you will grow. What's another vital sign? Number two, the second vital sign that Paul had life is that he desired to tell others about Jesus. Now, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Look at verse 20. After he gets saved, verse 20 says, and straightway, that means immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, we talked about this extensively 2 weeks ago, and I gave you a message on how to effectively tell others about Jesus Christ. You guys all remember that message, and you can give me all my points, right? Verbatim. You remember I said, when we go to tell others about Jesus, our faith says go, but our fear says no. And we talked about how to overcome that fear, and that is to prepare yourself to tell others about Christ, seize the opportunities, pray for boldness. Remember that message? Well, that's what Paul did. See, Paul had that desire to tell others about Christ. And every believer needs to grow from here, and you need to grow from here to here so that you can become a mature Christian that knows how to take the Bible and show somebody how they can be saved, how they can know Christ. You need to get to that point where you're able to do that and where you can tell it. I remember after I got saved, I was a teenager. I didn't know one verse in the Bible. I could not have quoted you one verse in the Bible, but I remember I had such a desire to see my best friend from school also know Jesus. And I got a burden for him. And I remember bringing him over to my house, and I remember playing a gospel record that I had, you know, and saying, man, you need to listen to the words of this song. And he's like, what is wrong with you? You know, he didn't understand at all what had happened to me. I'm like, just listen to the song, because I didn't know any verses, but I had this desire that I wanted him to know Christ also. That's a vital sign that you're really saved, that you got life in you. See, is that you want to learn the Bible. You want to tell others about Christ. And then number three, Paul desired to be with other Christians. This is another vital sign. You want to be around other Christians. You want to be around other believers. It's like, man, you mean all the teenage Christians in our church, they're going to be at camp? I want to go to camp. You know, I want to be there. You mean they got Wednesday night church for teens? I want to be there for that. You know, you mean that believers are meeting here on Sunday night or Wednesday night, or they're meeting? I want to be there. You got that desire to want to be around other Christians. When Christ comes to live and dwell in you, it's only natural that you want to be around other believers. Paul, you know, I read about Paul here after he gets saved, and I think, man, Paul didn't need anybody to beg him to go to church. Paul didn't have to have anybody drag him to church. Paul didn't need anybody to guilt trip him into going to church. Paul sought to join himself to fellow disciples. Look down with me at verse 19. It says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days, notice, with the disciples which were at Damascus. He wanted to be with the disciples. Let me remind you, he was going to Damascus to arrest them and jail them and beat them. Now he wants to be with them. Look down at verse number 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Did y'all get that? He gets saved. He goes to Jerusalem. First thing he does, he wants to know where the Christians are meeting. And he says, man, I want to be with them. I want to join myself to them. Look at verse 28. It says, and he was, notice, with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Paul sought to keep regular company with fellow believers. When a person trusts Christ and they get saved, they should begin seeking out a local church where they can learn God's word, where they can be around other believers. That's like I told you last week. You know, when it comes to the Christian life, more is caught than taught. And you know, you'll learn so much just by being around other Christians, more mature believers. You're going to learn a lot. You're going to grow by being around other Christians. And so, you know, it's like I said last week, more is caught than taught. You're going to learn so much simply by hanging out and being with other believers. Now, I want to give you a word of warning. Word of warning. Christians are not perfect. Okay? I want to warn you, if you're here, if you're more here or somewhere in between, you know, here and here, I want to warn you, Christians are not perfect. You know, they can hurt you, they can disappoint you, they can rip your heart out just like anybody else. Where in the world do we get the idea, though, that Christians should be perfect? I mean, listen, you don't know me, really know me, and I don't really know you, and you don't really know your life group teacher, and you don't really know the heart of your deacon. You don't really know the heart of that friend at church or in the youth group. But there is one person that you do know through and through. You know who that is? You. You know you. And you know your struggles, and you know your problems, and you know you are anything but perfect. It's okay to say amen right there. Then if you know you're not perfect, why in the world do we expect other people to be perfect? If you know you're not, then why would you have a level of expectation that other Christians are going to be perfect? Listen, none of us are going to be perfect until we get to heaven. Won't that be a glorious place? You won't ever be hurt again there. But right now, we're journeying through the earth. We're all in flesh and blood bodies. And yeah, you're going to get hurt. Christians are going to offend you. People are going to hurt your feelings. That's why you can't stay here. Because baby Christians, when they get hurt, they're like little kids. They're like babies. They're going to take their marbles and go home. You know, I quit. I'm not going back to that life group. They hurt me. I'm not going to go back in the deaf ministry because Brother Steve hurt me. You know, I'm not going to go back to that church because somebody hurt me. Somebody did this, somebody did that. And that's what babies do. I understand that. But there comes a point where we've got to grow. We have to grow up. We have to understand. Did you know a saved person is capable of doing anything a lost person can do? I'm serious. When you walk after the flesh, you're capable of doing anything a lost person would do. You are capable of losing your temper. You are capable of saying hateful and mean things. You are capable of being a bitter, cynical person. You are capable of just quitting church and quitting on other believers and just, you know, giving up. You're capable of doing anything, and other Christians are capable of doing anything that a lost person can do. Folks, listen, when you get saved, you say, well, then why get saved then? Well, aren't you glad you're saved? We don't have to go to hell. We're going to heaven. You know, that's a good reason to get saved. You know, we want to be saved because we want to be with the Lord. Ultimately, we will be perfect. Ultimately, we will have a body like Christ. Ultimately, these bodies will be redeemed. Ultimately, we will enjoy sweet fellowship forever with each other, with no sin, no disappointments, no hurts, no failures. I mean, ultimately, that's what's going to happen. But folks, we're not in the sweet by and by. We're in the nasty now and now. Aren't we? And, you know, when you're in the nasty now and now, people are going to hurt you, and there's going to be disappointments. But let me remind you, I don't care how much other Christians hurt you, you need your fellow believers, and they need you. And God's plan is not for you to isolate yourself and be an island over here to yourself. If you're a teenager, He wants you to be a vibrant part of that youth group because you need it. If you're an adult, you need to be an active, vibrant part of the life of a local church. If it's not this one, another one. But you need to be a vibrant part of the life of that church. That's why we call them life groups. Because that's where you get to know people and you interact and you really form those friendships. And you learn to work through the hurts and the disappointments and resolve them. You know, that's where you learn that stuff. And it's so important for life. Number four, the last thing I want to give you is this. What can you expect after you trust the Lord and you get saved? The last thing in your handout is you can expect problems. Now, I know that's not encouraging to hear, but I do want to be honest with you. You can expect problems. When Paul got saved here and he begins to tell people about Jesus in Damascus, many of the people did not appreciate his testimony. In fact, it wasn't long before he received death threats. Look at verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel. Notice, what did they want to do to Paul? They wanted to what? Kill him. They wanted to kill him. Paul discovers their evil plot, and had it not been for fellow believers, he'd have been in trouble. It's a good thing he joined himself. It's a good thing he had a local church. It's a good thing he had other believers that were friends. They saved his life. Look at verse 24. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. I mean, they're waiting for him to leave the city, and as soon as he leaves the city, they're going to bop him over the head out in the dark, and they're going to kill him. They're going to snuff him out. This man went on to write 13 books of the Bible. They would have never started with Paul, an apostle, had they been successful. This is before he ever wrote anything. They're going to kill him. But look at verse 25. It says, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. They're waiting outside the gate, but the believers got a basket. Boy, that was a big basket, wasn't it? That wasn't an Easter basket, was it? They get this big old basket, and they get Paul in that basket, and he scrunches down in that basket, and they take a rope or whatever, and they throw that rope out the window and out the wall of the city, and Paul's in this basket, and they let him down, and woo, he goes scurrying off in the night, and he avoids these people who want to kill him. I mean, Paul's probably running through the countryside for his life, hoping that nobody in Damascus spotted him. And he's probably running for his life. And he's thinking, "Woo, boy, good thing I'm saved, you know. Man, I'm glad I got saved. Because, boy, when I got saved, man, I got a problem-free life, right?" No. He's running through the countryside thinking, "Wow, I got more problems now than I did before I got saved." He says, "I'll go to Jerusalem." Well, that's where the first, you know, day of Pentecost, that's where they got 3,000 believers. And man, they've got all these folks that love Jesus. And man, I'll go to Jerusalem because, man, I know those people are going to be excited about me getting saved. Look at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And believe not that he was a disciple. Well, boy, I tell you what. Isn't that a nice welcoming? The disciples are all afraid of him. They don't want anything to do with him. You remember last week I told you God used Barnabas? And Barnabas came and Barnabas brought Paul to him and kind of straightened it all out. But then he goes to preaching Christ again, and look what happens in verse 28. It says, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. He finds out in prayer this time that they're going to kill him. Acts 22, 17 and 18. He finds out in prayer that these people are trying to kill him. And so, again, they send him on his way and send him back home to Tarsus. Jesus said to him, "Make haste, get thee out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Isn't it interesting that as long as Paul was roaming around the countryside, jailing, arresting, beating, killing Christians, no problems. He gets saved, he turns to Christ, and now he's got problems everywhere he turns. A lot of times people think when they get saved, "Man, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And now that I'm saved, it's going to be a tiptoe through the tulips. I mean, now that I'm saved, I'm not going to have any more problems in my life." True or false? Very, very false. Very false. Let me tell you something. It's very common for new believers to go through great trials and problems after their salvation. Why? Think about it. It's in your handout. Because a new Christian has been delivered from the power of darkness, and now Satan is his enemy and desires his destruction. Think about it. Before you were saved, you were walking through this world system. You were part of the devil's family. You're walking lockstep with the devil. He's not upset with you. He's not going to fight you. You're on his team. But now that you're saved, now that you know Christ, you've been delivered from the power of darkness. Now you're a threat to Satan's kingdom. And now he desires the destruction of your life and your family and your marriage and your home and your children. He wants to destroy your church. He wants to destroy everything good in your life. He wants to destroy you. But I tell you what, after you get saved, man, that's when the bullets start flying. That's when the bullets start flying. In fact, if you look up at the screen up here, look what Paul told the Ephesians. Let's go to the Ephesians here. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, man, if I'm putting on an armor, sounds to me like I'm going to battle, doesn't it? He tells Christians, you better put on the armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of who? You got an enemy now. You got an enemy. Look at the next part of this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He said, we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's speaking of the forces of evil, Satan's forces of evil. And then he goes on to say, therefore, wherefore, take unto you, you better take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In 1 Peter 5:8, look at the verse. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your what? Adversary. Say it again. Your what? Do you have an adversary, Christian? That's why the bullets are going to start flying when you get saved. Zoom, zoom. What was that? I'm saved. I didn't think I'd have any more problems. Zoom, zoom. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The second reason why you may have problems in your handout is because many people will not understand nor appreciate your new life in Christ. You know, when you get saved and you give your heart to Jesus, there are people that won't appreciate it. You may have friends at school that don't like the fact that you're saved because you're no fun anymore. You ever heard that? You're just no fun anymore. You may find that you don't get an invitation to the party. You may find that people avoid you. You may find people criticizing you. Did you hear about so-and-so? No, what? She's a Bible thumper now. Did you hear about so-and-so? No, what? He's a religious fanatic. Really? Yeah, but I don't think it'll last. It's just a fad. You can expect that after you get saved, folks may be critical of you. They may be skeptical of you. They may be mad at you. After Paul got saved, we saw there were people who did not appreciate it and they did not like it. Satan was not happy about Paul's new faith in Christ. People were not happy about Paul's new faith. But aren't you glad when we get saved, God's happy? And that's who we're out to please, amen? We're out to please the Lord. And God's happy about it. Paul constantly warned new believers that they could anticipate problems. He warned people of that. Hey, you're saved now. Let me warn you. Look at the verse up here. I'm going to throw it up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That no man should be moved by these what? He's writing to people like you and me. This was a local church. He said, look, don't be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And then he goes on to say, for verily when we were with you, we told you before. He said, we warn you that you should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. And then he goes on to say, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be, in other words, I was afraid maybe you quit because of the problems. Paul said, I'm so encouraged to know that you didn't quit. I warned you that you were going to have problems now that you're saved. And it came to pass, even as you know. Now, why is it important that Christians understand these principles? Because I think a lot of times Christians enter the Christian life with false expectations. But if we know what to expect, it's easier to meet the challenges. But here's the good news. In your handout, last statement, whatever situations we may encounter as Christians, remember this, the blessings from God always outweigh the problems. Amen, church. The blessings from the Lord always outweigh the problems. Hey, I'm going to end with this. I don't know if you're here. I don't know if you're here spiritually or if you're somewhere in between. But I know this for a fact. If you're saved, God doesn't want you to stay here. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to go through the problems victoriously and allow your faith to grow as you go through the problems. Because the problems are going to come. Allow your faith to grow. Stay in the Word. Take in as much as you can. I mean, be hungry for the Word. And let's grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word today. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace and love to us. Father, I pray, God, that you will, Lord, just do a mighty work in our hearts. Give us that desire to want to grow. Give us that desire to not want to be where we're at, be stagnant, but to grow. To not be satisfied where we're at, but grow. Lord, no matter how long we've been saved, there's so much room to grow. So, Father, I pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us that desire to grow. If there's somebody here who's not saved, they do not know you, oh, God, may they come to you and know you today. May they come to know Jesus. Oh, Lord, as soon as we come to know you, you give us your inner life. You give us life in our spirit that we may grow. Now that we have life, we can grow. Lord, until we have your life in us, we can't grow. We're like that tree. We can't grow without life. So, Lord, give us that inner life that we may grow. And if there's someone here who does not know that inner life, they do not know Christ, may they come to know him today. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name.